Continue our series on the Holy Spirit this morning, and you can probably tell my voice is a little lower than it should be this morning. I am battling a little cold, but I feel fairly good. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to John chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21. Going to look at the subject of being born again, or born from above. Jesus is going to have a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, and we're going to look at his predicament and how Jesus explains to him how we can be born again and how he could be born again. I'm going to start reading with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Let's pray. Father, very important subject this morning as we talk about being born again, being born from above. And Father, it's my prayer that all of us will understand that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through regeneration of the Holy Spirit as we come to Christ and trust in him. We ask your blessing upon this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in my experience as a Christian and as a pastor, I've had people come to me and say things like this: "Are you one of those born-again preachers?" Or, before I became a preacher, "Are you one of those born-again Christians?" And I would say yes to both of those questions. Well, I'm not. I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. Now, that seems to be not biblical. In my understanding, if you're a Christian, you should have been born again, because a Christian means you're a follower of Christ, and you belong to Christ, and you know Christ. So, the truth is, if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's called a spiritual birth. Now, we're going to look at this context this morning and understand some things that are going on, some facts about being born again. And the first fact that I want to direct your attention to is the reality of being spiritually dead. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead, in your trespasses and sins." Do you know what it means to be dead? Well, you know what dead is when you think of your physical life. There's just nothing there. So we are spiritually dead before God, before we come to know Christ and are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting when we get into this context with Nicodemus, because he didn't think he was spiritually dead. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was a Pharisee, and he is probably a member of the Sanhedrin. 70 members of this council that ruled the life spiritually of the Israelites. So he was a prominent religious man. Now here's what I've discovered about religion. Religion is all about doing, trying to justify yourself before a holy God, trying to establish your own righteousness. All of the religions of the world are seeking to somehow atone for their sin, because they have this sense there's something wrong with them, that they're alienated from God, so they're trying to establish their own righteousness. And Nicodemus, being a Jew, and being involved with the Pharisees, and a ruler of the Jews, he thought he was automatically in, because he had been born a Jew, he had been circumcised, and now he's a religious leader. He thought he was going to heaven. I've met so many religious people today who think they're on their way, and they're not on their way to heaven, because they're not trusting in Christ, rather they're trusting in their own works. We read what Paul said in chapter 10 of the book of Romans. And Paul was so concerned for his fellow Jews. He writes this in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Nicodemus had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, the hang-up the Jews had was the hang-up that religious people have. And that is, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. And we'll never measure up or do enough in order to save ourselves. And so now as we continue on here to look at this man, he came, it says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night. And there's been different comments about this. Some said he was probably afraid of the peer pressure from his fellow Pharisees and Sadducees and those that were on the council with him. But it could be that maybe he just wanted a private conversation with Jesus and not have any interruptions. So we don't know his motive. But I do know this, he was a religious guy. And he's probably wondering, do I have the right way and do I have the right truth? And so I think he was also a seeker, wanting to know a little bit more about who this Jesus was. And so the first fact we see when we look about being born again is that we're spiritually dead, according to the scripture. Secondly, we understand that it's not about being religious, because if Nicodemus could have made it, all of us could have made it by being religious, but we can't, because we will never be able to bridge that gap and that gulf between us and God through our own righteousness. And then Jesus makes his comment in verse 3, and this is the one that begins this lack of understanding from Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, and you will see in some of your Bibles, it also means born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is making a clear statement here, and that is, if you're not born from above, born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you understand that here this morning? Do you understand what Jesus is saying to us? We must be born again. It's not an option if you want to enter the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus' response to that was kind of typical of a religious person. He really didn't understand the spiritual aspect. He was locking into the physical. So Nicodemus says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Come on, Nicodemus. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, he's clueless at this time about what Jesus is talking about, as most religious people are. They're clueless about spiritual things because they're so locked into their own things, and not seeking God's way, they're seeking their own. Well, there are some, as I've studied this last week, who believe that it's talking about two births. We have to have a physical birth and then a spiritual birth. And I understand that. We're born into this world, and then we're born again into God's kingdom. But I really think the emphasis here is not necessarily on the physical versus the spiritual. I think it's more putting emphasis upon the spiritual, because we see in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unfortunately, there are some who look at this word water and they attach it to baptism. And that's not what Jesus is saying, because that would contradict the rest of the scriptures. When John uses the word water, he uses it throughout his gospel many times as a symbol of purification of the Spirit of God. Do you remember in John chapter 7 when Jesus said, "A well of what? Living water? Living water will spring up." Do you remember that comment? That's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Well of living water springing out of our being. And of course, my understanding is it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So what I think verse 5 is teaching us is that the Holy Spirit is giving us regeneration. And the symbols are water, and it's going to become wind, which is quite amazing. Let's go to verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes." Have you noticed the wind up here lately in Bemidji? In the last 5 years since I've lived here, it seems like the wind has been increasing. Would you agree with me on that? See, I grew up in Grand Forks, North Dakota. I know something about wind. It is windy there every day. In fact, I think the average wind in Grand Forks is about 15 or 16 miles an hour. That's the average. So you can imagine, you know, a 30-mile-an-hour wind over there in the prairie is a normal day. I know when my dad was living in his condo and we drive over there to visit him and we get out of the car, it's just like a blast of wind hit us. Welcome to Grand Forks. And I'm so thankful I didn't have a toupee at that time, because it would have been gone with the wind. Well, the truth is this morning, wind is also the word for spirit. Now, here's the thing about wind, as Jesus is going to explain it. The wind blows where it wishes in verse 8, and you hear the sound of it but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Interesting. The word for wind in the Greek is the same word for spirit. And so what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus is that you really can't see the wind, but you can feel the wind, and you can watch what the wind does. You can see the results of the wind. And you can imagine these folks living down there in Florida, they saw the result of wind. 120, 130 miles an hour or something like that? Devastating wind. What was that, Paul? Was it up to 200? Oh my goodness. The devastation. You can see what the wind does, but you can't see the wind. And what Jesus is saying is that this is an internal thing. This is something that happens inside of all of us, this thing about being born again. But you can see the results, can't you? You can see something change usually in someone when they've been born from above. Now as we continue on, Nicodemus is going to plead ignorance again. And really, I don't give him too much leeway, because he should have known this. He was a religious teacher. Nicodemus answered and said to him in verse 9, "How can these things be? Come on, Nicodemus. You're a Pharisee." A Pharisee knew God's word. Unfortunately, they placed more emphasis upon oral tradition than the written word of God. So Nicodemus was just steeped in a lot of the traditions that were not as biblical as they should have been. But he knew better, because he had read through the Old Testament. And I want to read to you a verse that I believe Jesus is referring to, especially when we look at Nicodemus. and his problem of being religious, he should have understood what Jesus was talking about, because he was a teacher and he had studied the word. I want you to listen carefully to Ezekiel 36, 25, and 27. And you just listen to these two verses and see how it correlates here with what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." This water symbolizing purification of sin. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." I believe Jesus is referring to this from the Old Testament about what he was going to do through the Holy Spirit. "I will sprinkle you. I will wash you. I will cleanse you of your sin internally. You will be born from above. I'll give you a new heart." It's called the spiritual heart, the spiritual nature. Now, if you want to know how to be born again, Jesus is going to spell it out as clearly as he can to Nicodemus, but some of us might miss it. Let's continue on in verse 11. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. You do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now here's the illustration that Jesus is going to use for Nicodemus, because Nicodemus had read the Old Testament. So Jesus is going to pull out an analogy from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, with Moses. Look at verse 14. Now most of us know John 3:16, correct? I think all of us could recite that. But how many of you know verses 14 and 15 that precede it? Most of you probably don't. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too also must the Son of Man be lifted up." It goes on in verse 15 to say that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus is saying, "Moses, look, let's go back to Numbers chapter 21. And let's look at this bronze serpent, this bronze snake on a bronze pole. Let's look at it and see what it's going to teach us concerning our salvation." So I'd like you to go back with me to the Old Testament, because we're going to see again that the Jews are going to complain. That's one thing they did very well when they were in the wilderness. They murmured, they grumbled, they complained all the time. And Jesus is going to use this illustration of them to teach Nicodemus about the truth of being born again. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. So if you're there in your Bible, you can follow along. "Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey." They grew so impatient. And what do they do when they get impatient? Well, they did what they always did. They complained. "They began to speak against Moses and God. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?' they complained. 'There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna.'" Do you know how many times they complained about manna? Several, while they were wandering in the wilderness. Now, manna gave them sustenance. It gave them life. It gave them food so they could live. "So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died." Judgment. Judgment because of their sin. "Then the people came to Moses and cried out, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord take away the snakes.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, 'Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. And all who are bitten will live if they simply look at it.' So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. Now, this imagery may bother you, but it doesn't bother me because I know what the snake represents. It represents sin. And I know what Christ did. He became sin for us. He wasn't stretched out on a pole, but he was stretched out on a cross. And he incurred the judgment and wrath that we deserved. He took it in himself as he hung on that tree and died for you and for me. And so the analogy here is that those who had been bitten by snakes, and by the way, if you were out there in the wilderness and there were snakes all over you, where would you be looking? You mean I got to look up? It took faith. It took faith to look to the symbol that God told Moses to create. And when they looked at that bronze serpent on a pole, they were healed. You know what the Bible says? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and be saved. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, let me see if I get this reference right here. Well, I know it's in Isaiah. There it is. Isaiah 45:22. We hear this. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me. That's all you have to do? Yes. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. I remember a man who became a well-known preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon, and he got converted when he was in his teens, and I think he might have been 12 or 13 years old, and maybe you remember the story. I don't know if you do, but he decided to get up and go to church one morning, and it was a blustery, blizzardy morning. Temperature was low and snowing, but he thought he's going to go to church anyway. So he got to church, and very few people showed up because of the blizzard and the cold. And the pastor didn't even show up. Yeah, you believe that? He should have fought his way through that snow. So there was a deacon there. He made the journey to church that particular morning. And there were probably maybe 10 other people who were there. And Spurgeon had heard about Jesus, but he hadn't given his life to Jesus at this particular stage in his life. So they were wondering if they should have service or not. And so the deacon wasn't much of a speaker, much of a preacher. And he didn't want to get up in front of those 10 people even and say anything. But they encouraged him. They said, just get up and say something. We're all here now. Give us the word of God. So he thought, well, I'm going to go to Isaiah, the verse that I just read to you. And he said, I'm going to preach on that. He's going to preach a gospel message. So he preached Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And after he read the verse, he pointed his finger at Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this young teenage boy sitting in the audience. And he said, young man, look to Jesus. And be saved today. Look to Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon said, he looked. And he saw Jesus in all of his saving majesty. And he gave his heart to Christ. And he was born again. Went on to become the most eloquent and gifted preacher ever known in the tabernacle. They call it the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Just a phenomenal guy. Many of you have read him because he's kind of the Baptist of all Baptists. So this morning, as we understand what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, he's saying you need to have faith. You're born again by having faith in Christ, by realizing you can't save yourself, and you need to look to Jesus. We are born again spiritually by the Holy Spirit. We are born again by placing our faith, as we read verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, as your pastor, I want all of you to know that you're born again. Now, for some of you, you may be doubting that you're born again. And you might have this question in your mind, how can you know if you are born again? Here's some of the questions I get as a pastor. Can you feel the Holy Spirit? Can you feel the Holy Spirit? Well, sometimes I think you can feel them, but you know, feelings are deceiving, aren't they? Feelings come, feelings go. Trust I must, the word of God, none else is worth believing. So, I remember hearing a story about an individual who got up one morning and he had given his life to Christ. He had been born again, but that particular morning he didn't feel like he was saved. So what do? If you're not feeling it, you have to trust the word of God. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, it's black and white. So I want to ask you, from my heart to your heart, have you been born again? Born from above? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your trust, your belief in Jesus? You might say, well, I've never had an emotional experience. Well, it doesn't have to be emotional. Sometimes emotions are deceiving too. It's a simple step of faith. Just like Jesus was telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're so religious, you're screwed up. And he was. And most religious people that I've met are so screwed up, because they're trying to attain their own righteousness. What an insult to Christ. What an insult. Because he's done it all for us. Yes, you can feel it at times. I know when we were singing that song this morning, a couple of songs that resonated with my spirit. The first one, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Lord, you've saved me. I didn't deserve it. I stand in awe of you. And the other one was when heaven came down. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I'll never forget. When Jesus, my Savior, I met. Wow. Oh, can you sing those songs? Does it resonate with your spirit? Is there joy when you sing those songs? There should be, because that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not just in your head, it's in your heart. The peace. I've heard of people who come to know Christ and they say this, you can't believe it, I was struggling in my life and I came to know Jesus and he gave me peace. I got peace in my heart, peace in my soul, because of what Christ has done for me. I remember my conversion. I remember the night I was born again. Got down next to my bed and I cried out to Jesus, you know, I'm sick of my life, belly full of sin. Lord, I need you, forgive me. Man, something happened. Next day I got up, everything looked different. I had peace in my heart. I had joy in my heart. You see, born again is something the Spirit does. I was born again in 1972 in the month of May. Now, it's a long time knowing the Lord. And sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I feel it. But my assurance of salvation is based on what Christ has done and what he says in the word. Even when I don't feel like it, I believe what he says about me. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Now you think about that. We have to trust in what he has done and what he has said to us in his word. So I'm going to ask if Wade will come, and I just want to make sure this morning we're going to give an altar call, and Baptists maybe don't do this enough, but it's okay. Maybe you're feeling convicted right now. That would be the Holy Spirit. That would be the Holy Spirit saying to you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, because Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if you haven't placed your faith in him and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, then respond. Respond and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to save me. I want to be born again. Amen. If that's your need this morning, I want to invite you to come up and we'll pray together. And it takes place like that. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light when we come by faith and look to Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Let's stand as we sing the last song, and if you have a need to be born again spiritually, come forward as we sing.